Going to read for the last time, for the time being, from Luke chapter 4. You can find it on page 1031 in your church Bibles. And so page 1031, Luke 4, reading from verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Lord, we thank you for your word is most wonderful and precious to us. Lord, would you, by your Holy Spirit, bring the word to life for us this morning. Show us yourself, show us ourselves, show us our Savior. We ask it in his name. Amen. I wonder how you would react if you read a news report like this, something of this nature. A group of men cowered together in a box, while another, steely-eyed and determined, coolly prepared himself to shoot. He took aim and shot into the group, hitting one man before finding his intended target. What are we reading? We're reading about a terrible war crime. Are we reading about, you know, a report of a contract killing, maybe? No, it's a football match report. A group of men together in the box. Sometimes context can be really, really important to what we are reading. And when we read the Bible, it's often useful to know the context of where we are, of what we're reading. Now, it can be a distraction too. We all know, you know, we've been in groups maybe and someone gets so obsessed with the context and almost we can just, you know, go so deeply into that that we forget that that actually this is God's living word for us today. You know, yes, we're reporting events that happened 2,000 years ago, but this is God's living word for us today. But they're here. I think the context, knowing the context of this might be useful because this is a puzzling, potentially a puzzling and difficult phrase. The year of the Lord's favor. We can stumble over that if we are not, if we don't know what it is. I think the listeners there in first century Galilee, in Nazareth, they knew instinctively, maybe in a way that we don't, what the year of the Lord's favor would mean. Jesus has been reading from Isaiah, and I think maybe their minds just clicked back a few, what we know now as chapters. I don't know, they didn't have chapters, I don't think, in those days. But to what we know as Isaiah 49. And I'm going to just read a short piece from verse 8. This is what the Lord says. "In the time of my favor, I will answer you. In the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritances, to say to the captives, 'Come out,' and to those in darkness, 'Be free.' They will feed beside the roads and find pasture on every barren hill. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat upon them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. And so it continues. What would have been particularly significant about that, maybe? You know, when Jesus said, I come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, why was that why did that ring such bells? Why was that so important to his hearers then? Because of the structure of the book of Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah, we have juxtaposed one, then the other, then the other, then like almost alternating pattern. And it's this. First, we will get God's present assessment of the situation, God's judgment on his disobedient people. And he's going to punish them, and he's going to use those who are not the people of God to punish the people of God for their sins and their waywardness. And then, interspersed with those passages, we have this God looking forward to the time when he will restore his people. They are not going to be crushed beyond, into annihilation. Because there will be a day, the day of the Lord's favor, when he will come and comfort his people and restore them in that way that we heard in Isaiah 49. And you know, when those people were in that synagogue in Nazareth, they may not have appreciated the details of the year of the Lord's favor. They may not have known the ins and outs. But one thing they did know, it wasn't then. That wasn't the year of the Lord's favor. Because they were in their, their nation was downtrodden. It had been overrun by nation after nation for hundreds of years. Now was the Romans. It's not a happy situation for a proud nation, for a nation that knew and believed that they were God's people, God's chosen people, to be virtually, slaves in their own land. And now, not since, I guess, since Solomon, they were thinking. We haven't had the year of the Lord's favor since the time of Solomon, David's son, when the nation was sort of so fabulously wealthy, you couldn't count. It was, they do calculations now to say what would it equate to. It's unimaginable sort of wealth of the nation and power and nations all would come to them just to see what had happened to the people of God. They were the envy of the world. Not anymore. And now there's this man Jesus, and they've heard stories about him. The news has got around. News about him spread throughout the whole countryside because of what he's doing and what he's saying and the way he's saying it. And now he reads Isaiah 61, and he says, "This is the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolls up the scroll and sits down, and no wonder every eye, they say, was fastened on him. And Jesus starts his sermon. It's now. This is it. And I'm the one who's bringing it. And a lot of people note correctly that Jesus stopped there. The Isaiah passage goes on to say, and the year of vengeance of our God. But Jesus didn't. Why did he not say, and this is the day of vengeance of our God? Because it wasn't. That wasn't. It was the day of the year of the Lord's favor. It was not the day of God's vengeance. Some people have made the mistake of then saying, Jesus was trying to put us right. He was, the Old Testament had it wrong. It misunderstood God. Isaiah he didn't hear that properly. There is no vengeance in God. God is the God of love. There is no vengeance in God. He's not like that. But actually, that's incorrect. God is like that. God's very perfect love means he cannot turn a blind eye to wrong. And people who have been very, very badly wronged, that is something of a comfort to them, actually, when they know that no one gets away with anything. In his love, in his perfect love, he cannot make light of the things that have happened to people. He cannot make light of the way that people have abused others and abused him. Jesus didn't go on to mention, he didn't say that this was the day of vengeance, because it wasn't, and because if he had, his hearers would have misunderstood something very fundamental about the year of the Lord's favour. The way that this year was going to pan out, the way that what it sort of represented, how it was going to look. They were expecting, weren't they, a warrior king coming to rise up like David, who had victory after victory in battle, and they would drive the Romans out, and they wanted a restoration of a sort of a nationalism, which they'd been so attached to and so proud of, that they were the top dogs and they were the chosen people, and that meant as that book said, top nation, you know. And Jesus isn't going to let them go down that road. And they don't like it. They don't like what they hear after that. You know, by the end of Jesus, you know, everyone's looking favorable. And by the time he's finished his sermon, they want to kill him. Literally. You know, I suppose preachers sometimes take that risk. But I don't think this ever happened to me knowingly. Jesus says this is the day of the Lord's favor, and it's for everyone. And for that, they want to kill him, because it's not the day of the Lord's favor they expect, and it's not the one they want either. And as Christians, we need to understand some things about the year of the Lord's favor, or we won't recognize it, or we might doubt that it's actually here. We might not know what to do with it, because it's so important. From this passage, we do learn some quite critical, you know, important things about the year of the Lord's favor. Not least, as we've just said, that it will be a time of division. We may have this idea that the year of the Lord's favor means that surely everyone will love us. Everyone will, won't we proclaim the year of the Lord's favor? Won't we be the most popular people around? Well, they wanted to kill Jesus, and that's because something in the human nature, when the truth of God is revealed, actually wants to kill him. You know, if we had the God. Someone said, if we had the God that we want, he would be a devil. He would be so bad, he would be morally compromised. Every human idol, every man-made, man-conceived God has this about him. They have a dark side, because we want a God who will pander to our ways. And so Jesus comes to give us the real deal. The real truth about God. Jesus, and in Luke 12, he says, "Do you think that I came to bring peace on earth?" And I think Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He loves peace. We pray for peace because we don't believe that it's God's will that wars should happen and suffering. But Jesus said, "No, I tell you, I came to bring division on the earth." Not because he likes division, but because that's what will happen. When God comes in person. Almost every time in the Old Testament a prophet stood up and spoke for God, the people wanted to kill him. And this didn't change at all when Jesus came. Human nature hadn't changed just because Jesus arrived. In fact, it sharpened up when Jesus came because of who Jesus was. He was God in person. And there's the story of the tenants, isn't it? The parable of the tenants, when Jesus says that there was an owner who had a vineyard and he went away on a journey and he left the tenants in charge, but it's his vineyard, so he expects to collect the a share, his proper share in the profits. And so he sends the servants and they beat them up one by one, and then finally he says, "Now I'll send my son." Because they will listen to him. But what in the story that Jesus told? No, they didn't. They killed the son. And so God says, Jesus says, the man, the owner of the vineyard, says, I'm going to come and take it off them. And worse than that, they're going to be punished. They're going to die. And that's why in Acts 17, Paul is preaching and to the people of Athens. And he sort of says, you know, there was a time, you know, he's preaching about the year of the Lord's favor. But it's a surprise maybe that he would speak in these terms, because he says, in the past, okay, you will have got away with things. In the past, before the year of the Lord's favor, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now, he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he's set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he's appointed. And the proof of this is that he's raised him from the dead. And in the New Testament, again and again and again, we have Jesus. He's either the rock of salvation, or he's the stumbling block. For some, he's the cornerstone, the most precious, the most important, the one that holds the building up. And for others, he's the stone that will fall on them and crush them. And the New Testament message says this, the year of the Lord's favor can have one of two results for people. For those who accept Christ, the year of the Lord's favor means joy without measure, joy without end. And for those who reject Christ, it means ultimately there will be an end to the year of the Lord's favor, and there will be darkness without end. And so what do we do during regarding that, in the light of that truth, in the year of the Lord's favor? One, we rejoice. If we are in Christ, we rejoice with gratitude that for the position that he's put us in. You know, sometimes we kind of water that down. We become so politically correct and inclusive. You know, isn't that a buzzword of our time? We have to be inclusive. And so we don't want to think of anyone excluded. But what we've done when we've said everyone's in is we've kind of lost the fact, the reality of where we are, that we're in. That by grace, not because of any cleverness on our part, but just by kind of the grace of God, we're saved. There is nothing, and not everyone can say this, but there is nothing for us. In Christ, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ, of God. Shall anything separate us, says Paul, and he gives that list. No. He says, there we are. We are safe. We are saved. Hallelujah. And the second thing we do, and we're called to do that, you know, very clearly, is that we want others to come into that place. We don't want to see, God doesn't want to see anyone perish. It's not his will that any should perish, but they will without Christ. And so we take on that work to bring people to Christ, because the year of the Lord's favor is a time of grace, as we read, given so that as many as possible can be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. Maybe if you've never done that, if you've never given your life to Jesus, maybe now, in the year of the Lord's favor, because it won't be favorable. Seek the Lord while he may be found, says Isaiah. Call on him while he is near. One day, he won't be. The year of the Lord's favor is a very challenging time for the Christian. Maybe we kind of, when we think of favor, maybe we think of an easy time. But that's not how it is. Jesus has just proclaimed, this is the year of the Lord's favor. And by the time, you know, he goes on to the first, they try to kill him. But then he goes on to Capernaum. And straight away, you know, we're still in chapter 4. And he comes right up against the battle. He comes right up against the forces of evil. A demon-possessed man. And the demons are coming right against Jesus straight away. And this is a very common question. If this is the year of the Lord's favor, why are things so hard? You know, and the answer is, Jesus has all authority. said that in the Great Commission. All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. But, says the epistle, at present we do not see. Hebrews says, at present we do not see everything submitted to that authority which exists. And the kingdom of God and the year of the Lord's favour is still about choices. So God didn't take away our free will when Jesus came. Sometimes we kind of seem to we act as if he did, but he didn't. The kingdom is still a revolution of love and changed hearts and minds, not changed through oppressive enforcement, not sort of realignment like the communists used to do, or brainwashing like the cults do, but loving persuasion and freedom of choice. The kingdom is within you, says Jesus. And he says it's like a mustard seed. That's how it comes, from within, from little choices made. And it grows and grows. And we need to remember that, don't we? Sometimes we pray, Lord, make me more patient. Lord, make me more kind. Lord, make me more, trusting. And that's okay, isn't it? If that's okay, as long as if we're using that prayer, if what we're saying is, Lord, I can't do that on my own. You know, what Rachel said, you know, practically impossible. We can't change our own hearts. We can't just pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. That's one of the lessons of the Bible. So if that's what we're saying, Lord, I'm willing, but I can't do it. Lord, help me. That's fine. But if it's that, actually, I would like to be more patient, but actually, I'm not, I would like it dumped on me. Please give me patience, and because actually I'm actually too lazy or too unwilling to go through it myself, to actually make that effort and go through the pain. And God, very often, if you've seen the film Bruce Almighty, he says when he's Morgan Freeman, God is the God character. He's talking to the girl in the restaurant, and he says, do you think if you prayed for more love, do you think God's going to dump more love on you? Or is he going to give you situations where you have to exercise your love? And that is how you will grow in love. And that's how God most often deals with us. You know, in the year of the Lord's favor, we have this challenge. We have challenges from within us, our own nature, from a world opposed to God, and from the forces of darkness. And we see it in Jesus' great, if you're unconvinced, how about Jesus' greatest miracle, arguably? The raising of Lazarus, the man who had been dead for 3 days, John 11. You know, we know the story. He goes, Lazarus, come out. And they're worried about the smell because he's been dead for so long. And, oh dear, not sure we like this. Jesus, Lazarus, come on out. And he comes out. The grave, the wraps round him, and out he comes, and he's alive. And, by the end of that story, that is what has settled Jesus' opponents, that they're going to kill him. They start their serious planning now. It's not just a general vague sort of, one day. Now they start to plan how they're going to do it. And not only that, they start to plan how to kill Lazarus as well. You know, all he's done has been given new life by Jesus, and they want to kill him too. And if Jesus has given you new life, don't expect it always to be an easy life. It's a myth that when the Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit comes in power, everything's going to be sorted out. Jesus spoke of persecution, and that is the reality, that he meant it. What do Christians do in the year of the Lord's favor in response to that, in the light of that? Well, a lot of the time, they just hold fast. They hold fast to their faith. And they remember it's not over yet. There's more to come. One day, for those who are in Christ, God's favor is going to be fully seen, fully experienced. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them who love him. And so says Paul, our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. In that challenge, in that challenge to hold fast in faith, we do see the reality of the year of the Lord's favor, because that's why this is God's favor. Why many Christians in many lands are able to persevere to the end through extreme persecution and to stand firm in their faith, certain that they will receive the crown of glory when Jesus appears. I know, this morning, I don't know if you heard it on the Radio 4, the daily service, and it was from the Syrian church in London. And the Syrian archbishop was, you know, there, and it was all about what's happening in Syria and the Christians and extreme persecution, and all in those lands, all around in those Arab lands, and yet the Christian remnant, they are not giving up their faith. You know, some of them are having to leave. It's a terrible situation. Some of them are dying, but there they are. They're holding their faith, and that's why. Because it's the year of the Lord's favor, and that's why my pastor friend of mine, someone who goes to the fraternal I belong to, that's why he can, aged in his 40s, that's why when his wife also in her probably early 40s, suddenly diagnosed with terminal inoperable cancer, and two young boys. That's why he could stand up in our fraternal and say, I want to thank you for your prayers. It's hard for us. It's very hard. But you know, we know this. That when Elaine dies, she will go to a better place. And we know that. And we're persuaded completely. And when we know that when she goes there and sees Jesus, she won't even want to come back to us, and we're reconciled. We know that for a fact, and that's given us. That is our rock. That is our anchor. We know it as a fact. And he said, "We're giving thanks to God because our whole lives, we settled it well back that our lives are lived for Jesus and to bring other people to Jesus. And we're having opportunities now to tell people about the hope that we have, and that we never had before. And we're seeing people more interested and coming to church who had been very opposed to the gospel. And he's giving thanks for that. Because it's the year of the Lord's favor. Because it's a time of power. It's a time of power for endurance. It's a time of power for miracles. You know, sometimes we might be tempted to look around and say, is this really the year of the Lord's favor? They thought that in the time of Jesus as well. And what was Jesus' answer was to do things that proved that this wasn't just talk. This was, he proved God's favor in works of power. And we might be tempted, like when we read Isaiah 40 and 49, and Jesus and God says, I'll say to the captives, come out, and I'll say to those in darkness, be free. And we say, well, that's words, we might be said to say, well, it's easy to say that. But does it work? What really matters is can you deliver on those words? It's exactly what they said to Jesus when he came across a paralyzed man. He'd been lowered down from the roof, you remember, and came to life very graphically in our witness audio last week when the guy comes through the ceiling and Jesus says to him, son, your sins are forgiven. And they're saying, the Pharisees are saying, well, you can say that, but you can't do it. Only God can do that. And Jesus says, what's easier, to say to this man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? And they say, well, either is easy to say, but one is easy to prove, And so he says, okay, get up, son, get up and walk. He did both. The visible sign of the year of the Lord's favor was the man got up and walked, and he was completely healed. And when John the Baptist was in prison, he's wondering, where this is going to end. He's wondering, can this possibly be the year of the Lord's favor? And Jesus sends him a message, go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. And the Apostle John, when he's writing about miracles, he calls them signs. There's signs that Jesus is the one. There's signs that this is the year of the Lord's favor, which is all fine and very well, isn't it? Because we thrill when we read those stories of Jesus. We think maybe, hey, hang on, maybe that was the year of the Lord's favor. That was, maybe that was. but not now, surely. It must be over and done. Jesus, the miracle worker, he's not walking around anymore. He's not walking around Galilee anymore, is he? And Judea. What if we missed it? What if that was it? And maybe that's what the disciples thought when Jesus was crucified. It's all over. And then he was alive again. Their hopes were being raised. And they asked him, is now the time? Is it now, Lord? Are you going to finish the job? Are you going to bring to complete fullness the year of the Lord's favor? Are you going to restore the land? And Jesus says, just wait and see. And then, 10 days later, we remember a mighty wind, like a sound as of a mighty wind and tongues of fire settled on them. And the year of the Lord's favor wasn't over at all. It was just beginning. And it was being fulfilled now through them. And that's why when the apostles preached and the gospel people were saved, and when they ministered to sick people, they were healed. And it didn't end there, did it? It was still the year of the Lord's favor when Cuthbert, St. Cuthbert, 600 AD, the Celtic monks, they went around, they saw people being healed. And St. Francis, 1200 AD, he saw the same thing. It was still the year of the Lord's favor when John Wesley, not a great, sort of shouty type preacher, not a great orator. People said it was like listening to a lecture. He went out and preached to the people in Kingswood, the miners, and hundreds were being saved and their lives transformed, swept into the kingdom of God. And that was the year of the Lord's favor. And it was still the year of the Lord's favor, wasn't it, in 1958 when David Wilkerson leaves his home. He's the pastor of two little churches in rural Pennsylvania. And God says, go to New York City and seek out the street gangs. Take Jesus to these vicious, murdering young men. And they mocked him and they threatened him. He was only a skinny little guy, apparently. But God was with him. And the story, Nicky Cruz and the others, they gave their lives to Jesus. And they were completely, completely turned around, completely changed. It's still the year of the Lord's favor in 2010 when a friend of mine, a Methodist minister of a little church, he's a very humble man, the church down in Dorset, he went to visit one of his people in hospital, and I can't remember what was wrong, there was something quite seriously wrong inside him, in his stomach, and he's in great pain, and prayed for him, got a phone call an hour later, they can't find anything wrong with me. He said, I don't know. It doesn't happen to me routinely, but it happened that day. And in 2014, it's still the year of the Lord's favor. There's still an opportunity to turn to Christ and receive God's forgiveness and eternal life. There's still the opportunity to share Jesus with us and see them saved. And there's still the opportunity to pray for the sick and sometimes to see them healed and other times to see them comforted and strengthened in their sickness and encountering the powerful love of God. There's still a time. There's still time to make a difference in the lives of the poor and the oppressed in the name of Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's time still to witness to God's power at work in us by living Jesus' way, the supernatural way of forgiveness, of loving others, even our enemies, as ourselves, allowing ourselves to hope and trust in God. Because the year of the Lord's favor has been proclaimed, and now it's being fulfilled through us, the followers of Jesus. And so the only question that remains is, what are we going to do with it? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that this is the year of your favor. We thank you that we have all benefited from the year of your favor. Lord, inspire us, we pray, to come out of our foxholes, to come out of our comfort zones, to give ourselves to the work of your kingdom. Lord, endue us with power, we pray. Power to hold fast to the hope that we profess, to trust in you, and to see the signs of your power at work. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is the one. He is the one. And for the opportunity and the privilege of being his. And now seeing the year of your favor fulfilled in us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.